morning. And we want to welcome any visitors we may have to that you'll come back each and every chance you have. So this morning I want to ask you a very simple question. Are you following Jesus? Have you made a total commitment to Jesus? If you are a Christian, I'm sure your answer is yes. But are you really following Jesus the way He requires you to follow Him? If you're not a Christian, please listen carefully and follow along in your Bibles and learn exactly what Jesus expects of His followers or His disciples. So please turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. That's Luke chapter 9. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by talking about an event that took place on an unnamed road and involved three unidentified people. The fourth person involved was Jesus, and it is what Jesus had to say at this time to these three people that makes this event so significant. You turn your Bibles to Luke 9, and we're going to read verses 57 through 62. And the passage says in verse 57 of Luke 9, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I want us to first notice these three individuals and what appears to be very notable sentiments on their parts. The first says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The second certainly implied a willingness to follow Jesus just as soon as he took care of the pressing need to bury his father. Now, no one knows if this fellow's father was already dead or if he was just saying he would go first, take care of his father, and when he died, after his death, then he would give his time to Christ. We don't know for sure. Still a third says, I will follow thee, but first let me go say goodbye to all those at home. Then I'll be right along. All of these I believe to be noble sentiments and statements. They all expressed a willingness to follow Jesus. Yes, some had other things to take care of first, but they were all willing to follow the Lord. Surely salvation for such individuals would just be a formality, you'd think. What more could Jesus want than this? What more could he want? So let's notice the answers. First, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Why that kind of an answer? Why dampen the enthusiasm of a man who obviously wanted to be a follower of the Lord? Well, it seems clear that Jesus knew the measure of that man's enthusiasm, but he knew that the individual did not appreciate the full meaning of his own words and that he had not counted the cost. Indeed, he had not even considered the cost. Following Jesus would mean a life would not mean a life of comfort and ease or power and popularity. It might even mean some real hardship for the one who would be his disciple. The second Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, the willingness to follow Jesus was a good and commendable thing, but it had to be properly understood. To bury a father was a sacred duty, as seen in Genesis 25 and verse 9. But there is nothing that should come between a person and his obedience to God. The first, highest, and most important duties of all are those which we owe to God. And to the third, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this fellow also expressed a willingness to follow Jesus, but he had to go say goodbye first. To teach the lesson, Jesus quoted an old agricultural proverb. The plowman always wants to plow a straight furrow. But to do this, he must keep his focus straight forward. He must look at the things before him, and if he turns and he looks back, he moves off course and the line becomes crooked. In each case, Jesus was teaching a very important lesson. Yes, Jesus wants disciples, brethren. He wants disciples, and there's no doubt about that. But he wants a particular kind of disciple, a particular kind of follower. And let me tell you something, my friends. Words of commitment are a dime a dozen. Jesus wants followers to be, who are committed to him in deed and not in just in word. He was telling each one of these unnamed people on this unnamed road just exactly how demanding and exacting being a disciple may be. Essentially, he was saying, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you really ready to follow me wherever I go? That's what he was asking them. Now, on more than one occasion, Jesus went out of his way to define discipleship, and how Jesus spoke of it is not how the world speaks of it today. Today's definition of being a disciple is a casual or maybe a convenient service to Jesus. A spiritual relationship and maybe an attraction to him or an affinity to him or an emotional attachment to him. It's best summed up by those who run around saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then they obey him only when it is convenient and does not interfere with other things that they want to place before him. Everybody wants to praise Jesus, but nobody wants to obey him. Let me tell you something. This is not how Jesus spoke of discipleship. Turn with me now, if you would, to Luke the 18th chapter. When we get to Luke the 18th chapter, we're going to look at the story of the rich young ruler, an account that shows the demands that Jesus placed upon those who would be his disciples. This was a young man who obviously respected Jesus and desired to have eternal life. Let's pick up reading in verse 18. The passage says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Excuse me. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Was the point of Jesus' statement that in order to be his disciples, we can own no material goods? Was his point that all of us must sell everything we have to follow him? No, it was not. If we were to read the parallel account in Mark chapter 10, we could find it stated that Jesus loved the young man. He loved the young man, and Jesus saw that there was one weak point in the man's character, and that weak point was his wealth. There was one thing that he would place before Jesus, and that was his possessions. Now, when you think about it, there was one way presented to this young man for him to inherit eternal life. No alternate was offered to him. It was to do what Jesus commanded him to do and be saved, or refuse and be lost. That was it. There was no alternative. The test was not put to him this way, part with the earthly possessions or part with Jesus. He chose to remain with his earthly possessions. The whole point is, nothing can come before the Lord. Nothing. What do we hear today, my friends? Well, we hear, well, just accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, and you will have eternal life, which is about 99% of the denominational world's preach and teach these days. Where did this teaching come from? Where do people get this teaching? They don't get it from the Bible. They don't get it from me. They don't get it from faithful gospel preachers. They don't get it from Charlie or Bill. They don't get it from any of us. They don't get it from any of us. If Jesus ever planned to save men in that fashion, why didn't he say so to those three unnamed men on the unnamed road? Why didn't he say to the young rich ruler when he asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Why didn't he tell him then, "All you have to do is take Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior"? If there was ever a time to say, "Just accept me into your heart as your personal Savior," that was the time. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say that, did he? No. And the reason is that the fact of the matter is that Jesus requires more than that. Jesus requires obedience, brethren. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus requires obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." To all that obey him. So how do we inherit eternal salvation? Jesus said by obeying him, and that's the only way. Not some man-made saying is take Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and you'll have eternal life. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to take Jesus' word over some man's word that I've never even heard of. Turn to Matthew the 16th chapter, please. The truth is, Jesus demands a faith which leads to a committed life. He demands a faith which is willing to pay any price. You remember the words of our Lord from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26? Let's look at that. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Did you hear what Jesus said? What is a man profited if he gain the whole world? You become the richest man in the world. What will it profit you if you lose your own soul? Think about it. Jesus couldn't use this rich young ruler because he was not willing to follow him to the extent that is required. And I wonder, where does each one of us fit in? Where do we fit in? You might want to ask yourself that. Turn to John chapter 8, if you would. The Gospel of John chapter 8. As we look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we see Jesus give a definition of a follower or a disciple. The passage tells us in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth will make you free from sin. Those who are true followers of Jesus are those who abide in his word. To abide in his word means to live by it and to be wholly obedient to it. Obedience, obedience, obedience is what Jesus requires. It is the theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21, the end of the Bible. That is the theme of the Bible, obedience. And let me tell you something, my friends. Being a follower of Jesus is not something that is done by profession, but by action. It is a life that you live, not a doctrine you believe. In John 8, which we just read, Jesus knew that many who said they believed on him were shallow and did not have the commitment necessary. So he immediately made it clear what real discipleship was all about. It's the same way today, brethren. Nothing's changed. Not one thing has changed. A lot of people get caught up in the excitement of religion and are all ready to ask the Lord Jesus to enter into their hearts as their personal Savior. You know why that is? Because, you see, that man-made idea requires no commitment. No commitment at all. But teach people them the total commitment that is necessary, and very quickly you find out how shallow they really are. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, if you would. Luke chapter 5. I want you to see very clearly this morning what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's not about running around playing religion. No, what it is about is illustrated in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. And there we read, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And when they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What did they do? They forsook everything, and they followed Jesus. That's what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about. Absolute submission of my will to the will of Christ to any extent. Well, you may be saying, but I love Jesus. Do you really love him? Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 and verse 14, You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And the words of John's first epistle sums up well the nature of being a true follower of Jesus. And you might look with me, if you'd like, to 1 John 3 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 18, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. Are you willing to follow the Lord at whatever the cost? Are you really willing to do everything the gospel demands? Are you? So the biblical definition of following Jesus is to completely surrender one's life to Christ. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds must be governed by the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. And by this definition, which is God's definition, ask yourself, where do you fit in? And I also want you to ask yourself this question. What will you do with Jesus? That's the question of the ages. Try as we might, it is an inescapable question. Whether we phrase a question orally or not, every man must make a decision concerning what he will do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattereth abroad. Here is something on which Jesus and Satan agree. Your soul is valuable. Consider the price Jesus paid for it. If you lose your soul, God's grace will have been in vain. Jesus taught us that your soul has more value than the whole world. Remember he said, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Men handle their money and other valuables with caution and with care, but they seem to give no thought for their souls. And parents nowadays seem to give no thoughts for their children's souls. Our Lord said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." My friends, the devil also knows your soul's value. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So my friends, please, please, please listen. The loss of your soul is a total loss. Think about it. The loss of your soul is a total loss. It is a loss irreparable. It is an eternal loss. You only have one soul, and if it is lost, all is lost. Everything is lost. It is the greatest tragedy of all tragedies that possibly can happen to a human being. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. You've missed it all. Life is short. James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time, and then it vanishes away." Life is just that quick compared to eternity. My friends, you live in an emergency situation. It is urgent that you become a Christian now. With every tick of the clock and every beat of your heart, your time to obey the gospel is running out. The clock will stop ticking. Your heart will stop beating. Whatever happens first, the other won't matter. The Hebrew writer makes this promise in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 when he said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We're all going to die, brethren. We're all going to die, and then there will be a judgment. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Now, when you appear before the judge of the universe, it will not be to go on trial. You know why? Because you are on trial right now. Paul said in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We'll all bow before our Lord Jesus on the judgment day, whether you're an atheist, or whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Jew, a Buddhist, or whatever it is, or whether you believe in Jesus or not, it doesn't matter. All of us are going to bow before Him on judgment day. And the purpose of the judgment day is to pass sentence. God has told us everything we need to know about heaven and hell. He has told us everything we need to know about the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness. He has not kept it back as a surprise to spring on us at the day of judgment. If we could call all of the most intelligent men that ever lived, all that ever lived, Solomon, Einstein, Wernher von Braun, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, all those people that are so smart and so rich, and have them spend 1 year together devising the very best excuse for not becoming a Christian, guess what would happen to that excuse on the day of judgment? It would fall flat as the one you're using now. It would fall just as flat as the one you're using now. There's a song that we sing. It's entitled, "There's a Great Day Coming," page 336 of our book. And Bill's going to sing that later. And in the course of that song, the all-important question is asked, are you ready for the judgment day? So I asked you this all-important question. Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready to make that commitment to Christ this very morning? If you're not ready for the judgment, I beg you and plead with you to come forward before the clock stops ticking or your heart stops beating and obey the commandments of the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:38 when he told the multitude what to do to be saved, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Brethren, is there anyone here this morning who is subject to the call of the gospel? If you're a Christian who maybe you've gone astray, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, maybe you've sinned in public, if you need to take care of those sins right now, you can do that this morning by coming forward as we stand and sing, "There's a Great Day Coming."